You. Praise the Lord. How are you? Are you all okay? I can hear it. Are you all okay?
Yes.
Good. Good to hear. Well, I will be moving a little bit around. If you can't hear me, maybe I woke last night and my voice is a little bit changing and feel a little bit sleepy, but let me know how I can better translate it to you in a way that you can understand it. Second to that, English is my 7 languages, because I know different languages, but if I have a lot of accent on it, please, I beg God, maybe God will translate you and will just make you understand it, okay? Well, as you can see from the slide here, as one of the Chinese say, the picture can worth 1,000 words. This picture can tell you a lot of things that happened long ago. And it is very worth mentioning that I was one of those. I was on one of those boys on those pictures over there. It's really a very painful memory when you think of it. But the only thing that you can say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Hallelujah. Very good. I can hear you now perfectly. So this is, you can read it from the box, you can read it from the, you can just Google it, like you say, Lost Boy of Sudan, a lot of information will come up. But right now, I'm just speaking to you. I'm not a movie. I'm the real person who's been on that situation, and I will tell you how it happened. I know it's a big, long story that we can read for the whole day, but I will keep it short in 15 minutes, and that 15 minutes I will just say my version, what I know about it and what happened, and I hope you will enjoy it. In this picture here, it's a journey that we took as young refugees who have nowhere to go. And what we know is God is guiding us. And that's how we reach in that picture. That picture, we took it in the border of Kenya between Ethiopia, South Sudan. So let me just go back to the next slide so I will make it clear to you next. I will make it clear to you later. So on this map there, it's a map of South Sudan. It used to be called Sudan, the whole thing. But right now is a different story. We call it South Sudan. South Sudan become one of the 93 nations in the world, which is a good thing. So I always be proud of it, and I always be happy that we're not dying for nothing. We die for the freedom that our mother and our father and our children will be free. And that's only have a part about it. Other than that, I will just tell you the painful part of it. So on this area here, the one that you see, Ethiopia, I don't know if my thing have a pointing. I'm not a technology person, but on this map over there, it say Ethiopia.
I think you can. I'm not a technology person either, evidently. Okay, never mind.
You know what? Get to read the map. I wouldn't. So, on this part there, the one that you, the part over here, it's Ethiopia. My village, it was all the way to Ethiopia. I think someone made a mistake when the whole day been colonization and those kind of thing. Someone just say, well, this part will be called Ethiopia, or this part will be called South Sudan. So maybe someone made a mistake. It was all the way in Ethiopia. And the only language that I know most, I could call myself Ethiopian, because my village, it is in the border, like it is really in Ethiopia. So before I go to the story, I just want to show you the map. This is South Sudan, And my village is all the way to the Ethiopia, and it's just on the border. Maybe if you got a chance letter to print one of this, because I just gave it to the pastor, and if you want to see those clearly, you will see what I mean. I don't have that technology to just point it, and I can just show it to you. So to move to the next slide, So to tell you the long story short, I was born in South Sudan. And as I could call it South Sudan, but it's still yet Ethiopian. And when I was born in that village, one of the things that I remember very well as a young kid growing up in the village, taking care of my father, animal, and being a heavy kid in the family, as I am the third child in the family. I have two brothers that are older than I am. The life was so good before the war. Playing around with children, knowing my village, learning my elders' rule, and being happy in the community. Sad thing, that was 1983. The war broke out in Sudan. And that war, I know it's been there for a very long time, but that's when it officially declared South Sudan hit up some rubble, and the fighting is getting intense, and it get bigger and bigger. And as 1983, I was like a 3-year-old. And then I stayed in the village. When the war broke out, it broke out in the deep south, where I'm there. And as a child, I don't even know what's going on. But I know there's a war between south and the north. And this war being there, seeing the post-independence of Sudan when it got independent in 1956. So this war been going on. But in 1987, that's when it reached my village, closer to Ethiopia. And when it happened that you don't even know what to do because you don't know where to run. But lucky enough, my father and my mother, they are with me and the whole village together. Then we run to Ethiopia because we're not very far away. We're just living in the edge of the border. Then we run to the Ethiopia, and my father refused to go to run with us. He just say, I'm not leaving this village. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die here. So he was staying there and fighting, and he just say, children and mother, go to the refugee camp. Then we went to the refugee camp, and that refugee camp, it is also in Ethiopia. Sad thing, you think that the war is over because you run to the safety because they can't come to the Ethiopia thigh. We stay in Ethiopia refugee camp. And then in the camp, that thing happened in 1991 when all East Africa was engulfed, like it's really messed up. The Ethiopia have their own war, the Kenya is a little bit severe, but Somalia was in a huge problem. And South Sudan and Sudan, they're just fighting. As a refugee, it's like running from this to this, running from this to this. So when they have their own problem, I know specifically they are not looking for refugee. They're just fighting for their own war. But as refugees that coming from war-torn country, we're very much traumatized. We don't know where to go. So when the Ethiopia, they have their own war in the refugee camp that where we are just settling in, so we run away again. And that's when I ran to Kenya. And when I ran to Kenya, that was 1991, I was 10-year-old. Then as a 10-year-old, it's a sad, sad, sad journey that you don't want to keep it on your mind. You just want to block your mind and just move over with all the things. Because as a little small kid, it's really depressing. it ran up crossing the rivers, and that river, that's a crocodile on it. And that crocodile, I think, is responsible for at least 20,000 children are dying on that river. And as a child, to cross the rivers, you don't even know how to swim very well. Here, we have opportunity to take our children to the recreational center and teach them how to swim. But there, there's no swimming lesson. That if something like this happened, you have to cross the river. But sadly, we made it. You have to have a lot of belief on yourself. You have to believe your gut. You have to believe your mind. And you have to love the world you say is beautiful. Because if you're not believing on those, you very much break down. And as a young kid, you have no lot of strategy to just say, this is a safe thing to do or it's not a safe thing to do. You just do whatever you do. If you have to survive, you have to survive. So when this war happened in the refugee camp that I'm talking about, we crossed the rivers. And the river, we cross it. And when we cross it, we walk for 6 months. And that 6 months, it's worth mentioning that you can't believe. You just only believe that are you going to be surviving tomorrow or no. There's no food, there's no water, disease, and we all break up. We don't know what to do. God is great. All the time, God is good. That's what we just simply think. A lot of children lost their life. We are about like 32,000 children. And that 32,000 children, only about 20,000 made it to the refugee camp. More than 20,000 children, they die on the way. And as a child, if you don't know, and if your mother didn't teach you a lot of things, because I know mother are the best in the world. I realize that when we walk on the way, and if the child die on the road or on the roadside, they're all crying about mother. Mother, I think even, it doesn't matter if you are 90-year-old or 80-year-old, you're still yet crying on the name of your mother. It's a sad story. Let me just keep moving. I will tell you a lot about it because I don't want to... this is my first refugee camp in Ethiopia that I was talking about. And that was the camp that I was settling in. And when I was settling in, there's a lot of challenges. As a new refugee, as a child, there's a lot of need. Food is not enough because we're just depending on the United Nations. And United Nations will give you a ration card. And that ration card, you can have it for 15 days. And if you finish it in 2 days, you have to wait for all those days until the ration card is coming back. And that ration card is not that much. It's just only one cup. And that one cup, if you just eat 3 times a day or 4 times a day or 2 times a day, you finish it in 2 days. And the other day, you're just waiting. So as I told you before, when I walk for 6 months, it's a painful memory. It's something that I don't want to keep it on my mind. We walk as a little children. And when we walk at night, there was a lot of wild animals, especially the lion. And then when we walk daytime, you don't know. You don't know because a lot of your enemy, like maybe Sudan, they're just moving around in the helicopter. And when we're moving out a group of a lot of children, they just don't care. They have to bomb us because they thought that we are the soldier. Even though we are not, we are totally small children. But they don't care. So what we have to do, we have to stay off from the route. If we see the helicopter, we run off to the other side. And we prefer to walk at night. And when we walk at night, when you have no lot of hope on you, you end up sleeping on the roadside. And you are the next meal for the lion. So what we do, we just group ourselves, we choose some leaders. And those leaders, they are the ones keep encouraging us, telling us, hey, keep going, let's do this, let's go and do this. And till we reach, until the Red Cross came and tell us, hey, where are you going? Because they surprise a lot of little children. They're just walking without even food, without even clothes, without even shoes. They're completely depressed. And that's where the lost boy came. That's where the name lost boy come from. Because we are not calling ourselves lost boy. We're calling ourselves young soldiers. And those young soldiers, when we walk, we don't even know the word lost boy in English. But as people that are working with United Nations, good thing, if you are here today, you should be proud about yourself. That's Lutheran Church. They call Lutheran World Federation. They also own that movie. They are the one welcoming us. And the other non-profit organization that are working very hard for making the world be a better place, Lutheran was part of it. I'm always proud to be Lutheran because they did all they can in the world. That's one thing that you have to just be proud about. Whatever you did here or whatever you give to Lutheran, they are really doing the work. So on the next slide there, this is what they give us. They give us shelter, they give us food, they give us something that we could not even have it for at least 6 months. Because all those 6 months when we walk, there's no food, there's no water, there's nothing. The only thing that you have to do, humans always are good. We really believe in each other. We borrow each other's urine. And we really eat the leaf from the tree. And that's how we survive. If you have one clothes, you have to change it to your brother. But we end up without clothes. That's why you see on the picture, we're all naked and nothing really we're wearing. So this is my second refugee camp. When we reached Kenya, the United Nations, the Red Cross called the United Nations, and then they take us to the refugee camp called Kakuma Refugee Camp. And on this picture there, you could see it, refugee camp. It's worth mentioning that as long as you are alive, you are alive. It's very hot, no shelters, you have to survive on the on your own survival. Can you imagine if you have like a 10-year-old, could you imagine this child could survive? No. But war is so ugly. When it happens, you have to do all you have to do to stay alive. And plus, God is always good. It's always protectors. It's something that you have to keep in mind. As my best scripture that I always read in my mind, it's like there's a time for everything. There's a time for love. There's a time for joy. There's a time for when you break down and you really think the world is upside down. But hope, there's a time for everything. And hope is a mother for the whole man and woman that are believing in themselves. And that's what I do as a young kid. So I just tell you a little bit about it. When I was in the camp, or maybe moving with the rest of the boy together, I end up as one of the leaders from those 32,000 young children. I am responsible for 250 children that are always crying. My mother, I do this, am I going to survive? I turn up to be a mother, I turn up to be a father, and I turn up to be a counselor for them, as a leader for them. Not because I don't have those traumas that they're dealing, I'm also traumatized like them. But you know what? You have to keep those courage. You have to hope for the best. Things will happen in a way that God will help you on the way. So I end up as a leader, being responsible, giving them instructions, telling them what to do, and there's a lot of leaders that are really very stronger than I am. We have like 32,000 children. We have a structure, and that structure, that's a leader that are in charge of 500. There's a leader that are in charge of 1,000. But I try my best to be a leader of 250. And that 250 is really too much job for me. But as a child, to survive, I have to keep believe what my mother tell me and my father tell me. When you have those kind of courage, you have to just keep going with those. And this is how I managed to survive on those. I know it's too painful for me to remember them. I know it's too depressing when you see a lot of children are dying in front of you and you are like a small child. You don't know what to do with them. You can't give them food because you have nothing with it. It's really zero. But hoping God is great. As I say to myself, I'm not a lost, I'm just a lost boy. I'm not a loss from God. Hallelujah. Are you with me? I'm just a lost boy. I'm not lost from God. God is great all the time. He's still loving me. He's still with me all the time. So staying in the refugee camp is really when you want to grow up very quick. Because you have, there's a lot of things that you have to do as a grown-up person. You have to work if you are strong enough. You have to go to the other thing or maybe join the war and join the big people that are fighting in the war. But as a child, you don't know what to do. You really, really, really want to grow up. But so sad you can't just tell yourself, hey, grow up and you're big now. It's only time that can just give you that kind of time that you can grow up. So I stayed in the refugee camp for 10 years or 8 years. And in the refugee camp, I go to school when I have to write down on the dead. I do the math when I have to write down on the dead. I wouldn't even blame United Nations because they only survive on you guys giving them donation to give it to people that need it. But they try all they can. The school was bad, you have no mother, you have nothing, you're surviving in a refugee camp that cannot last you long. But you have to have a principle, you have to have a lot of heart, you have to have a lot of belief on yourself. Telling yourself, if you say, I can't do it, you end up as a bad kid, maybe stealing from other people or being a bad person. As someone, as I tell you, mother are the most important thing. If you really believe that your mother tell you stealing is a bad thing, carry it on with you. Then this is what I tell myself. Even if I'm going to die, I'm not going to shame my parents. Because what if they hear it tomorrow, Stephen is stealing something? They will feel shame. So to cut the story short, it's long story to talk about for the whole day and whole night and maybe a week or a month. But I will just keep. So in 2003, I was selected to come to Canada. And it's not my choice. It's not my choice to come to Canada. I want to go to Australia, where it's a little bit warmer. So coming to Canada, meet with culture shock, language barrier, employment problem. You could list, the list could go on and go on. It's a huge list that you have to deal with. And if you are here, you still yet have to deal with your own trauma, because you still have a lot of those memorization and just saying that, thinking the world is upside down. When is this gonna go away? Still yet you have a lot of battle. That's a song in my language that say, a man running from the lion, and when he run from lion, he climbed the tree. And when you go up on that tree, he sit up on the big snake, poison snake. And when you know that he's sitting on that poisoning snake, the snake gonna bite him no matter what. And you say, oh my God. And then you jump again, you jump to the river. And when you jump to the river, you see a big crocodile coming toward him. And he say, God, what could I do now? That's how it is. Our life story as a lost boy, it's like we're running from lion. Then when we run from lion, we go to the, sit on the poisonous neck. And then from poisonous neck, run to the crocodile. And when we run from the crocodile, we jump on the speed train. And that is speed train, you don't even know where to grab a seat because it keep moving. What I mean by speed train, when we move here, we think things gonna change. But you have a lot of things to do. You have no chance to grab a seat because there's a lot of things that are bothering you. Language barrier, culture shock, isolation, food is completely different. The food that you eat here is totally different. And you feel like, let me go, whatever, let me just eat it. Like when I was new, if I go to McDonald's, I don't even know the name. I just think of my boy, hey, I need that. And the language was completely different. Let me keep moving because I have a lot of things to say. On this picture there, I just show you, in our culture, this is our traditional food. And this is how we share together, we sit together in the table as the people of God. We all family of God, and we sharing the love together. And today, we are talking about the bread of life. We're talking about the bread. Do we have to share this bread as a community of Christian people? Yes, we do. But sharing each other is the most important thing. So let me just keep moving. After this, after the services, you will have opportunity to try my traditional food that look like that. I can see some of them outside, and maybe Elizabeth and Kit will be here, and you guys could try. I know it's a long story to talk about, but we will talk after the question. So to give you a little bit rough idea about the sausage is here in Calgary, in Alberta, there are like 18,000 refugees that are settling here. And settling here is not easy. As you can see my list, for someone who don't even speak English, or we don't even have a word, we'll have a different kind of list. You wouldn't even have a room to record all those lists because there's a lot of things that they need. They become very much isolated. They have no job. They live on conviction notice from the landlord, from all this. It's a ton of things. It's really a big test when you have to believe God or not. It's really a big test when you say all your beliefs are being tested. You don't know where to go. I can speak my little English to you, but what about someone who's like a Rebecca, who don't know how to express herself? You totally feel dumb because of the language. You totally feel like a little small child that are being taught. Even God, when you come to the church, you have a difficulty to hear a lot of content of the Bible because this is a different language. But God is great all the time. They translate people. And you have that kind of feeling. You believe the church like this. It's a place of safety. It's a place of where you talk to your God. It doesn't matter what language. You still have that passion. You know God is all over there. Ooh. Well, to cut a little story short, in 2013, my dear mother, Pei, as you all know, is my lovely mother that I admire all the time. He told me, when he read this story, he just say, "Stephen, get going. You have to go and visit the mother." I didn't tell you how I talked to my mother, but I know it's a long story. We could just keep it short. So he just told me, "Stephen, you have to go and visit your parents again in 22 years, that I never see them." And in 2013, I went back. And when I went back, this is a picture that I took with a kid that I don't even know because they are born after me. I just say, "Hi, hi." I don't even know their name. I don't even know who it is, but they are all my cousins. They are all my brothers. And this picture, I just tell them, "We're lovely Canadian. And this is our sport. And this is our logo. As a Calgarian, we love hockey." Well, it was a very emotional reunion. Again, with my mother that know me when I was 10 years old and meeting again when I was like 30-something years. Can you imagine that? It's a very, very emotional for her and for me too. Because the child that you know, everything changed. Everything changed. The boy changed. He's become tall. You don't even know. And this is the first time that we met again. And that's how a mother and a child can look each other in the eye again. Like the way you did it when you were at home with your children. It was a very emotional. But let me keep going because I don't want to delay you in the services. I want you to enjoy it in the way that it should be. So when I talk of the rivers and the crocodile, and when you go home later, Google Lost Boy story, a lot of story will come up. And no one of them will miss it. They will be talking about the river. They will be talking about the crocodile that I mentioned before. And this is where it began. When I went back in 2013, I went back exactly where I crossed it and see, and I'm like, "God, if it happened again when I am on this age, I could be responsible to swim perfectly, I can go perfectly. But when I was a little small kid, and I remember all the kids that died on that river phone there, it's very depressing." So let me just cut the story shorter. I know I have no lot of time more. I have no lot of time now, but this is where I can just show you this is what happened when Lord Boy talked about the river. And this is the river we cross. Again, when I went back, there's a lot of children that are still sitting on the tree, wondering what to do. Because South Sudan, it wasn't a hope that we all hope South Sudan will be free. South Sudan get independent, and sadly, because there's no lot of people that have education and And South Sudan never been a country before. They all went back to the war, and children are suffering. So this is me again. That's me. I will just, being a lost boy, I placed a lot of hope and a lot of belief that to believe in law enforcement, because if that's perfect law that can guarantee your safety, even South Sudan will not be in problem. But I have a belief that I have to be as someone that are working with people, keeping serving people. That's my passion, and that's how I feel the world should be a better place. I joined the auxiliary program. It's a perfect opportunity for me to break the gap, because there's a lot of people, as I show you some of the list that a lot of people have challenged with. Some people, even law enforcement people, sometimes they don't even know how they are, those people are suffering. But for someone like me, I can break those kind of barrier and educate people and telling them, hey, this is what happened. Like right now in the church, you know what they are dealing with. And this is still here in the community. There are a lot of people that are not aware. I will keep moving because I don't want to. Ooh. Okay. On that picture there, it's still yet I'm just educating a lot of youths, telling them it's not safe to have a drug. It's not safe to be unlawful person in the community. And on that picture, maybe you will read a lot of news about me on the social media or maybe on the global news and those kind of things. This is the picture that I took. It's one of the Calgarians who is so kind enough. As I grow up in the refugee camp, I have no opportunity to ride back. I don't even know. But this is how I was taught to ride the bicycle as a bigger man like me, but thinking as a little five-year-old. That's a lot of things to learn. And, you know, if someone is with you or maybe you know someone, don't assume this person knows this. We come from totally zero, and we have to learn a lot of things. This is again police school. Not only I care about myself and the children that I've been a leader with them before, I still care about the children here. And I still have to play with them, showing them passion, showing them the life is good, showing them let's keep going. And this is how I go with a group of young children together. We go to the river because we think about the children that are still here today are experiencing all this. This is Stephen again. It was one of the day when I got police award by our lovely mayor. It could be a lovely mayor, it could be whatever mayor, but it's one who gave me this award for the work that I did in the community and being compassionate to work with our with our diverse community. And I got awarded in 2000 with a police foundation. Again, there's still yet a lot of children that are in this horrible life, and they are suffering today. And I was involved on this organization, helping them back in South Sudan. And whatever I got, I put $1, and that $1, it make difference because I know perfectly what they are going through because I've been there once, and I know the feeling. So, because I won't have a lot of time, I will just show you a quick video, and then I will be finished from there. The list could go on and could go on, but I will just keep it a little bit shorter. So, what do I value? My lovely family. my mother, the people that are around me, the people that we are neighbors, like my neighbor over there, like my little mother over there, people that I know they're really doing very good, and the people that I believe I go to church with. Do I need them to be saved? Yes. Do I want to see them suffer? No. I value my family. And I always calling myself, I'm not a lost boy. Because I don't lost from the God. God have a lot of purpose on me. Give me perfect family, my beautiful wife, my boys. And now I'm not a lost boy anymore. Hallelujah. I will show you a quick video, and that video, please, please, I know you have the heart for the children. You have the heart for the need in the world. And that video is a little bit very emotional. And if you're kind of an emotional person, I know you can't tolerate it. But I will show you quickly, and I'm not going to be talking a lot about it. I just want to show you what this child goes through. I've been there once. And still yet, in this 21st century, where there is church and there are people who know, there still yet there are people that are going through this. Technical person.
There, we came across a sight which pained us deeply. This is Esther. At first, I thought she was a boy. And this is her older brother, Sam. Their behinds were shriveled and laced with deep lines left by their shrinking body mass. Their legs were tiny bones covered in dried out skin. It was clear to me that starvation had pushed these helpless kids to the verge of death. This little boy is 7 years old. Look at the size. Look at my camera. Seven years old. What are we gonna do? Severe malnutrition leads to death. It stunts growth and forces the body to turn on itself for food. Sam is under 3 feet tall and weighs under 20 pounds. Both Sam and Esther were also afflicted with polio. Neither of them could walk. We could not imagine why they were abandoned, left starving, lying hopelessly in the dirt. As we tried to absorb the nightmare before us and figure out what we should do, a little girl emerged from the bush. This little girl is the sister of those two little boys, and she was actually cooking for them at one point. Can you imagine? It was Sam and Esther's older sister, Jane, a very small 8-year-old. She had walked miles to fetch water in order to bathe her brother and sister. We and our cameras attracted a crowd. The sight of the kids paralyzed the crowd. They could only stand in horror and watch. We watched in utter fascination as this little determined girl bathed her siblings. While most 8-year-olds are busy playing, Jane faced a life and death situation alone. She could not feed her hungry brother and sister, but she could see how dirty they were, and it was within her power to take a long walk for some water, lug it back, and bathe the kids. Little Jane, a hungry child herself, assumed the awesome duties of a parent. To look into the face of a suffering child is to see the depth of humanity and the heart of God. And we are able to drop all vestiges of our selfishness and desire nothing more than to see another experience relief and joy. Most organized religions, sadly, devote much of their time and energy to defending dogma or destroying dissidents. When kneeling before a fragile little boy like Sam, those kind of petty and immature religious practices dissolve into a sea of insignificance. Love is all that matters. And love compels us to reach out to Sam and Esther. This size and age, all by herself to walk God knows how far to get this water to go up and bathe those kids is beyond anything I could ever imagine. She's like a little hero, a little heroine. Amazing fortitude and strength inside the people here, even at this young age, to know what to do and how to do it. Pretty astounding.
Hallelujah. Sorry, I am terrible. I'm just going to walk around. If you have that kind of emotion, please don't be. I just want to let you know, a little determination girl like this, I know I've been in that situation before, and I've been watching 250 children. It's not easy. But a child like this, do you think sharing the bread of light is completely equal? No. No. And what could we do in this 21st century when children are still dying like this? All we have to do, let unite with our prayer. God is always the answer for everything. Our prayer can cross the mountain and make South Sudan peaceful, and make anywhere in the world, Syria, peaceful. Our prayer as the people of God can just serve this world. Like when Jesus did, he prayed, he gave people a bread, and 5,000 people, they share it. And if we have to share things as the people of God, we are the neighbor, we are the friend, we are the grandma, we are the father, we are the children, that we have to unite. I'm so happy today to see Sarah, because when Sarah was here, he was always with this kid. And I know for people who have that kind of heart, we can't say, not in my backyard, deal with it. As the people of God, we all have to unite and pray for this little girl. I know I spend a lot of time. I know I spend a lot of minutes than I supposed to be 15 minutes. But pleasure to have you. Thank you.